بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لأغوينهم أجمعين إلا عبادك منهم المخلصين صدق الله العلي العظيم. عظم الله أجورنا وأجوركم والسلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته. Our condolences to the Imam of our time upon the death, upon the Shahadat anniversary, the martyrdom anniversary of the sons of Hazrat Muslim alayhi salam, Hazrat Muhammad and Hazrat Ibrahim. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give ajr to all of the lovers of Ahl Bayt and all those who are commemorating this sorrowful anniversary of the sons of Hazrat Muslim. And also request for du'as for the shuhada of Mina and many of those whose fate is still unknown. One of them is our principal of the school that we went to, Madrasa Hujjatiyah, Ayatul Abu Shahri. He is also the Friday prayer leader for Om. He is also missing. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala haste his reappearance and his news, inshallah, for the loved ones and for us all. It's quite unfortunate, and we still getting messages and reports from Mina, from all different places where the loved ones are being sent back. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give sabr and ajr to the loved ones. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala seek revenge from all of these who have conspired, plotted, or have been incapable of providing the services to guests of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by the hands of the Imam of our time, inshallah. Tonight, we have gathered here to commemorate for the children of Hazrat Muslim alayhi salam. The journey of Imam Hussein alayhi salam already started. The first shaheed of this journey is Hazrat Muslim alayhi salam. This journey is a journey of tawheed, is a journey towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is known as sayr, sayr ila Allah. There are different types of journey. There is a sayr, or there is a journey which is an outward journey that we all carry out. And there is an inward journey. And there is a relationship of this outward journey and inward journey, particularly in the case of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, which also teaches us that every journey of ours should have that inward journey for it or towards it. And that inward journey, which means that a journey towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, every journey of ours should have that ingredient or that purpose or that maqsad, as we say, as tawheed, as Allah. Whether my journey be to work, whether my journey be for ziyarat or hajj, it must have that nearness, that niyat, that qurb. It should be ilallah. And it is not easy to have that intention of nearness to God, because the journey itself brings about many preoccupation. And a person is traveling, as we have our Haji, mashallah, here. We have just traveled, alhamdulillah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept his Hajj and the Hajj of all of the Hujjaj who have gone there, inshallah. It's not easy, because somebody called me and he said, "What's there? I was doing nothing but being a doctor, trying to attend to the people who are there, and trying to protect my wife as she accompanied me for Hajj. And I had just one sort of spiritual feeling when I saw the Kaaba. That's it. Other than that, there was nothing for me, to be honest. You know. But why is it that we all have to go there and suffer there and, you know, all of that?" Yes, it's a journey. it brings a lot of preoccupation. It deviates us. But if our intention is lillah, is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right, that will bring about that change. That will give us that sort of instances or that opportunities to really look into that reality. And then, as a matter of fact, I replied, that is Hajj itself for you. Protecting your wife and attending to the people who have gone, that is the Hajj. That's what it is. You know, that you have done that for Lillah. You know, you had a purpose there. That azm, that Hajj, which really means that irade, right? That Hajj, that intention. So therefore, as journey, as a safar, as a sayr, itself is not easy. It's difficult. A lot of things there. You have to take care of yourself. You have to, because of that, Allah have made that prayers short. It's, you know, when a person is qasr, when a person is on a trip, you know, his prayer is qasr. Because the amount of tawajjuh that he could do to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lessens a bit. So Allah is taking care of that. He says, fine, I know you're worried. I know you're worried about the surrounding, about the belonging. Just 2 rakat prayer instead of 4 is enough for you. Because a musafir already known as being closer to God. So safar in itself, sayr, journey in itself, as an essential reality is good. Fi zate fi nafse. Safar fi nafse fi zate is good. Because a musafir is near Allah. As musafir is already near Allah, that 4 rakat prayer is becoming 2 rakat prayer. Just like that 2 khutbahs of Salat al-Jumma is equivalent to the 2 rakat. If you just sit and listen to the khutbah, that what the Imam Jumma is saying, it is as if you are doing sajdas, it is as if you are doing ruku to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But you are really listening. So safar fi nafse, a person who is traveling, a traveler, essentially he is near Allah. Just like how a marid, a person who is ill, a person who is ill, fi nafse, as an essential reality, he is near Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why it said that, or for example, a person who is in sijin, a person who is a prisoner, he is already near Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? A mariz, he is already near Allah. That's why people request, you know, people who are on trip, people who are a prisoner, people who are ill, for them to do dua for them. Right? So therefore, safar, traveling, journey, trip, in itself brings insan closer to God. That is why we find the Quran emphasizing and encouraging siru ilallah. Right? Siru fil arz. Right. Do travel, do journey. Fanzur kayfa kana aqibatun lil mukadhabin, for example. In order that you look, how was the end result of those who were the liars? Aqibatun lil mukadhabin or mushrikeen or whatever, right? So let's conclude this for sure. A person who is a traveler, a person who does a journey, already he is near Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? And as he is already near Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his salat is becoming qasr, perhaps because of that reason. Number two, and this is also clear, that when a person is on a trip and on a journey, it is very difficult for him to have that tawajjuh towards Allah. Perhaps that's the concession of the 2 rakat prayer that we said. So now, the journey of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, which is journey towards Allah, that is why we find Abu Abdullah continuously, from day one, when he leaves Medina to Makkah, and from Makkah to Kufa, the most sentence or the most kalimat that he recited was La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. There is no quwwa, there is no power but the power of Allah. That's one. And on the day of Ashura, it multiplied. The day of Ashura was the most, although he started before as well. The second thing that we see him reciting over and over again is Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raja'un. Right from that day one, when Walid asked to give bayah to Yazid, he says Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raja'un. That's the first thing he recited. That is the beginning of that journey of Tawheed. Although there is a Zahiri journey of Abu Abdullah, there's an outward trip of Imam Hussein that he has to travel on 28th of Rajab from Medina, take the family to Makkah, get worried about what's going to happen during the trip, where he's going to stay. All of these, all things are there. As an insan, all of these calculations are there. And he has to make it. And he has to made all of these calculations the best. That it contains within it, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. He has to keep that in mind all the time. And that is why the action of Imam Hussein, the sacrifice of Imam Hussein, and the sacrifices of all of the shuhada is making that impact even till today. Because that journey of Imam Hussein, that journey of Hazrat Muslim and the children of Hazrat Muslim was really Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. It was a true journey to God. As the intention, as every step of that journey was lillah, that is why it reflected and it affects till today that it was lillah. That every zikr of every shaheed, zikr and personality of every shaheed is reminding us of no one but Allah, is reminding us of no one but that ahad, but that promise that they have given to the master, Abu Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi salam. So therefore, sayr, a journey. Now, we are already a musafir. We are a musafir of Raji'un. We are on a journey towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Although we are living here, we live here, right? And there is no plans as such for a trip as such, right? For a ziyarat or whatever, right? But we are already a musafir. And that is the inward journey that we are carrying it on. And for that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as for that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that shaitan is there to really deviate. In Surah Araf, verse number 16 and 17, shaitan clearly says that I will come la uqwidanna lahum sirataka al-mustaqima. That on this sirat, I will come and deviate them. And I will deviate them min bayna aydihim wa min khalfihim wa an aymanihim wa an shama'ilihim wa la tajidu aktharuhum shakirin. From the front, from the right, from the left, from the back. I will come and deviate them. However, the verse continues and it ends up by saying that la aghwiyannahum ajma'in illa ibadaka minhum al-mukhlasin, except those who are the mukhlasin, those who are the purified one by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Except for them, I will try to deviate them. How many came with Imam Hussain alayhi salam? The Qazi of Kufa itself, Shari'h, his name was, who was given the responsibility of taking care of the children of Hazrat Muslim. He slipped. He couldn't fulfill the responsibility of taking care of the children. And eventually the history have seen that how he conspired and how he sort of went hand in hand out of fear of losing his life and his property, and how he supported Ibn Ziyad and later on even against conspiring a verdict against Abu Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi salam. So it was very easy for people to really change. لَأَغْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. You know, this is something that shaitan have promised that he will come and deviate. From the right, from the left, from the front and from behind. He has all mentioned all the four sort of, you know, corners or surrounding that insan who is on a trip or who is on a journey. However, the fifth imam have a hadith in tafsir of this. What does it really mean by right? What does it really mean by left? What does it really mean by front and back? For example, in regards to the front, the fifth imam says this is in relation to your akhirah, what you're sending, the future. I will come and do waswas in regards to that. I will deviate in regards to that. That's what it says. Anything to do with the I and they, anything to do with the future. I will do something that you will not be able to reap. You will not be able to get the fruit of the hereafter. Shaitan have promised that. That's why you have Dua-i Adila that one should recite. Dua-i Adila that one is recited near a diseased, a person who is in the Sakarat, for example. However, it is not the case that one should be afraid of Dua-i Adila or to recite Dua-i Adila that when a person is ill, oh, if I recite this, na'uzubillah, the person might die. People tend to fear that and they ask that, Mawlana, a person is in hospital, they are saying it's almost, you know, the time is up for him. Can we recite Dua-i Adila? Anytime, every time, now and then, we should put on Dua-i Adila before we sleep. You know, in our iPad or on our phone, and listen to it while we are going to sleep. Practice. You know, that's how we will be sleeping. Get ready. You know, what will happen when we'll be in the hospital. Our children will be putting the iPads and all that near our ears. We'll be listening to it, right? We should get into that mode. You know, practice that. So that we don't get bored, for instance, you know, when they are putting left, you know. So therefore, Dua-i Adila, anytime. And one should be recited on and off and on, you know, whenever one could. So even that hour, Shaitan would come to deviate the future. That it will say that you have done so much, in the end, no, Allah is not helping you for na'udhu billah. And wamin, and then one khalfihim, one aymanihim, and even from behind and from the front, from the behind, where it says that what you are leaving behind, Shaitan will do waswas, what you are leaving behind. From the right are those in regards to your good actions that you want to do or perform. Shaitan will try to deviate and do waswas in that. Then the fifth imam says on the left is Shaitan will try to deviate from the materialistic aspect, from the maddiyat, from the dunyavi aspect, from the shahwat. That is the left. So these are all the different waswas or the different positions where Shaitan, which is symbolic, where Shaitan will tend to deviate an insan. However, those who are on that true journey, on that safar, on that sayr, ilallah, then they have nothing to worry about. Because they are mukhlaseen. They are someone who have purified themselves. And if you look at the story of Karbala, you would find that pure sincerity and thorough purification that every shaheed is going over and over again, and the master of that and the teacher of that is Imam Hussein alayhi salam. He is responsible to make every one of his followers mukhlas, the purified one by Allah. That is why Imam Hussein said, go away, I don't want you. You go away. John comes, he says, you are free, slave of Abu Zar. You know, I will guarantee, hereafter you worry about, I give you Jannah. It's purification, it's sincerity, it's test. And the master have to do that. The master, he himself in the first place, لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. It's not easy. قُلْ أَنَا بَشْرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ يُوحَى إِلَيْهِ When Payambar, when Rasul Akram, he is saying that I am a Bashar, I am a man like you. No, we are talking about Imam Hussein. He's also insan. They have also a sayr. They have a journey. Their journey is different. Right? So here, there is a journey for Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. Plus, there is a journey that he has to really take his ashab and make them mukhlas. And also all those who will be his followers and would say that Har Chedarim as Maharam Musafar, like Imam Khomeini, for example, and purify each and every one of them in every era till the Day of Judgment. Right? So that is the effect of that journey, of that khulus, and the master of his Abad. So therefore, here, that journey of Abu Abdullah al Hussein and also all those who followed him. Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Now here, how does this journey begin? And where does it begin? The first and foremost, as the Quran clearly points out to, that it says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu alaykum anfusakum. I said, O people who have brought iman, alaykum anfusakum, la yadurrukum min dalla idha ahtadaytum. Those who have brought iman, pay attention towards yourself. Alaykum anfusakum. Tawajjuh. Pay attention to your own nafs. That's where the journey begins. The journey begins by knowing oneself. That one, who one is. And then if one really knows oneself, which you have heard this hadith over and over again, however, one could really connect that hadith to here as well. That is, you know, which is, man arafa nafsa faqad arafa rabba. You know, whosoever knows his soul knows his Lord. This could be connected here as well. However, here, ya ayyuhalladhina amanu alaykum anfusakum la yadurrukum man dalla idha ahtadaykum. And once you are guided, and those who've been misguided, they will not be able to deviate you. No matter what they say, maysame tammar, raised on that dar, on that sort of, you know, killed. But as alaykum anfusakum, he knows, no matter what, he will never be misguided, no matter what they do with him. That is the resolve. That's where one have to really reach. But it begins with alaykum anfusakum, where one regards, where one respects oneself, one soul, where one knows what's his journey, in what capacity that he could go to really surrender, to purify himself and purify his action. So if there is greater alaykum anfusakum, there will be greater misdeviation from those who are misguided. If the alaykum anfusakum is very weak, those who are misguided, they will easily deviate. And we have seen continuously those who were with Imam Hussein to begin with. Abu Ubaidullah ibn Hurr al-Jawfi. Imam Hussein recognizes everything, even sees the noor of Abu Abdullah and says that I'm seeing some sort of light in your face. But in the end, he says, my horse and my sword, and both of them are really unique and special. But for me, I'm sorry. Right? So therefore, alaykum anfusakum, if one really respects and holds, take care of that nafs, then he will not be deviated. Then he will not be misguided. With now, what's the call of Imam Hussain alayhi salam? Is really to protect and baqa of that nafs. Here Abu Ubaidullah ibn Hurr al-Jawfi thinks, for example, that if I go with Imam Hussain, I'm gone. I'm protecting my nafs. Alaykum anfusakum. I'm protecting my life here. I'm saving myself. But that is not it. That's not the reality. The reality of alaykum anfusakum is baqa. Wa ya baqa wajhuka, as they say in Surah Rahman, dhul jalali wal ikram. The baqa is in the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And those who sacrifice themselves, they are considered as ahya'un. Well, ahya'un. And Allah is providing the rizq to them. They are baqi. They are in the face of Allah. So that's true alaykum anfusakum. One who protects one's nafs from all deviation, even to the extent that he has to leave this dunya for that sake, for those principles that he adhere, then he will remain with those principles, because those for those principles he has sacrificed. So he has remained with that principles as long as these principles remain. And these principles will remain because these principles are from God. These are divine principles, right? So therefore here, the Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu alaykum anfusakum, that's one, it means that one have to take care of oneself, and that is why you would find number of traditions. For example, ij'al min nafsika ala nafsik raqiba, you know, to be muraqib of your nafs, as Hazrat Amirul Mumineen says, alayhi salam, you know, take care of your own nafs, you know, be like muraqib of your nafs. And waj'al li'akhiratika min dunyak nasiba. And then if you do so, from this dunya, akhirat will be your nasib. If you take care of your nafs, if you are muraqib of your nafs, then only, then for that person will be Akhirat will be nasib for him. Man hasaba nafsahu waqafa ala uyubihi. A person who does muhasib of the nafs, what will happen? Waqafa muwaffaq. He will be successful. Ala uyubihi. Upon the faults that that person have. And this is what happens. Whether from, see, when the, from a worldly point of view, from a dunyavi point of view, this is the case, right? I do things and I didn't do it right. So I say, where did I went wrong? I do muhasiba. You know, I calculate. Where did I went wrong? What happened? Then I come to the understanding of it. Oh, this is where I made a mistake. You know, this, if you even say in it, see, soccer game or things like that, the coach is watching and he'll say, okay, this is where you made a mistake. Next time, be careful. You will go near that D, for example, you know, go from the left, go from this muhasiba, that's calculating, right? So when the person is about to go there, he knows. Then he will be taking care of that so that he doesn't, you know, yeah, make a mistake. So the same way in terms of our nafs, where nafs is much more difficult. When physically it is difficult, I was going to mention this Sunday school to our children. You know, kids, when they are praying namaz, and even for us as well many times, it's very difficult for our body to have that stability. Something crashes here, something goes here. Especially for kids is more. You know, when they are in ruku, they are like that, they are like that. When they go in sajda, they look through their feet, what's happening, what their friends are doing, you know. Because it's very difficult. So I told them that, you know, if you have self-control of your physical body parts, that's how it begins. That's what practice is. And you got to do it now, as you are still, namaz is not wajib on you as such, but try to control yourself. Something is scratching you, something is telling you to do something, to move around. Control yourself. Once a person has that physical control, then the nawbat, then the turn comes for the mental exercise. Then the mom. Now we are still stuck in this physicality of it. Then gradually it goes to that, you know, thoughts, those mental thoughts that a person have. So first it begins with that physical sort of resolve and control. And then after that is those mental thoughts that continuously a person is always thinking. It's really strange. From, it's like a bird from one to the one branch to the other to the third, right? It just goes on and on and on, right? So you have to control those thoughts as well. When those thoughts are controlled and it remains nothing, you know, just like how you see in the monitor, a heartbeat. When it is nothing there, as inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun, right? Then the real, you know, message, the wahi and the reality is reflected in those thoughts from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then that is something else. Then that nafs becomes something else. That nafs doesn't remain the nafs of that insan. That nafs becomes the nafs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why it's known as, when Amirul Mumin is sleeping in that bed, that's nafsullah. Because everything, there's no thought of nothing. They will come, they will kill me, they will do this, they will do nothing. It's relaxed, nothing. That's the nafs of Allah. It's calm. Then that becomes the nafs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, that's what it is. So the same way, it begins with that simple, our salat, with that physical control. And then that nafsani. And it's very difficult to have a control of that nafs, to have that muhasiba of the nafs. It's not easy. You know, that's why man hasaba, a person who controls that, a person who calculates that, then he will be careful. Then he will not make those mistakes. If he comes from the right, if he comes from the left, if he comes from the front or back, he will be in control. He knows what to do. You know, that's why it's known as the Jihad-e-Akbar. It's one of the greatest jihad. So therefore, an individual who have that resolve and who have come to the understanding of his nafs, then he is the one who is successful. And his actions will remain a success and will be a chiragh, will be guidance for others to come. But what is required of this path that we are all on this journey, is that istiqamat. That we have to really have that sort of strength, iqamat, you know, that sort of, you know, the more we have that istiqamat, the more we will be successful in that. And that's what we see in regards to every shaheed who have given their life for their deen, particularly the Shuhada of Karbala. And tonight we are commemorating the Shahadat of two little ones who came or who joined Hazrat Muslim alayhi salam to Kufa. As you may recall, on the night of the Shahadat of Hazrat Muslim, we have clearly mentioned that how many supporters he had. 4,000 were only the troops of Hazrat Hani who were in support. There was just 4,000 were from there. But apart from that, you know, you have thousands of them who were with Hazrat Muslim alayhi salam. 4,000 is they came to or they remained with him after Hazrat Hani was taken as captives or was taken by Ibn Ziyad to his castle. And then they said that, oh, they have taken our tribal leader, we're going to be with Hazrat Muslim. However, the Qazi of that city said that Hani is in good state and he is the guest of Ibn Ziyad, and I would ask all of these soldiers to disperse. And they all dispersed, to the extent that when Hazrat Muslim finished his Isha prayer, there were 10 left. When he stepped into that, 300 left after Maghrib prayer, 300 left. When he finished his Isha prayer, few walked with him, and by the time he enters the Kucha, the lane of the Masjid al-Kufa, only Hazrat Muslim was left. The children of Hazrat Muslim were with Qadi Shari al-Qazi, his name was, he was a Qazi, and they were the amanat, they were the responsibility of this person. Ibn Ziyad announced that whosoever is have given refuge to the children of Muslim, he will be slain, his property will be snatched, and he will be in trouble. And as we all know, Ibn Ziyad was very shrewd and very rude, you know, very cruel person. And he had basically no mercy. And this really brought that fear into the heart of Shari. The purpose that he wanted to arrest the children of Hazrat Muslim was perhaps out of fear of revenge. Perhaps if we leave them, you know, the time will come that they will avenge the blood of their father. And this has been the case, and many of the historical incidents have pointed out to that that was the culture, right? And they uphold that concept of avenging, and it was lawful as well from the Sharia point of view as well. So Ibn Ziyad said he doesn't want to leave anything that will be dangerous for him in the future, whether that be a small child as well. You know, why was it that the Yazidis had no mercy on children? What was the reason? You know, why was it? And even today, if you look at it, why was it Fir'aun had no mercy on any of those, you know, newborn even as well, right? You know, when it comes to, I think it was during the time of Mutawakkil, your history have recorded that they would wall them. They will put small children in the walls, and they will put bricks over. They will kill them like that, you know. In one of the incident, one of the person who was the banna, you know, was the, what do you call this, construction worker. You know, he saw this young Sayyid who was about to be, you know, put inside the wall, and they were constructing the wall. He had some mercy. He left a bit of, you know, passage for the air, and he said, I will come at night and rescue. And he rescued anyways. So why was it that they would even, you know, kill the children? Because they don't want that in the future they will become sort of enemies or, you know, take revenge. So here Ibn Ziyad announced that whoever have given refuge to them. So here Shari' asked his son Asad by giving his ring that there is a caravan that is returning back. Take the children to them and, you know, show them my ring, and eventually they will allow these children to be accompanied that caravan, and they will return back to where they came from. As the atmosphere was very dreadful, and by the time Asad reached that place, the caravan had left. And Asad, obviously the son of Shari, he did not want to bear any responsibility as such. Now, if he was arrested by these two children, his life will be in danger. And they were all after their dunya. They were all after their life. Now he said, it's better that these children, they somehow join that caravan by running. However, it was in the fate, it was in their destiny that they be from the shuhada of Karbala. They be those sacrifices. It was the premise for more sacrifices of the little ones to come in the plain of Karbala. And here they couldn't really join that caravan, and gradually it became dark. As it became dark and the men of Ibn Ziyad were looking for these two little ones, they hid themselves. They climbed up a date palm, a tree, you know, of dates, and they hid themselves. And it's been mentioned that a lady who came to fetch water from the well, and apparently this tree was near that well, while she was fetching the water, the reflection of these two little ones was seen in that water, and she was shocked. And then eventually she took them home. It's been reported, Ayatullah Ishtihardi mentions in this book of lamentation, this historical reality or from the riwayat, that the soldier of this lady, she was the husband of this lady was a soldier, was one of the soldiers of Ibn Ziyad. As he returns back and very furious, very annoyed, very upset, and she told and she speaks to his wife in a very bad way and says that I lost my horse looking for these two young lads, looking for these two young ones that Ibn Ziyad have said that he will give a great reward if we catch them. Then this lady got afraid that as she has already given refuge, somehow if my husband comes to know that these two little ones in my house, what will happen of them? As the night becomes darker and darker, and then finally the little ones all alone, missing their parents, missing their loved one, it's not easy. They have lost their father. They don't know what's the future of them. And they had a dream. In that dream, they saw their father. Hazrat Muslim was sitting with Rasulullah. And the Prophet said, oh Muslim, how come you left your children alone? And then Hazrat Muslim replied, they will be joining us soon, Ya Rasulullah. With this dream, Hazrat Muhammad, the older son, apparently he woke up and he mentioned this dream to Ibrahim. And Ibrahim said, I had the same dream of my brother. They hugged each other. They started crying. The little children, their cries was overheard by this cruel soldier. And then he enters the room. He pushes the room open and he saw the two little apple of the eyes of Hazrat Muslim in the corner, and goes near them and shouted upon them. And here Muhammad moves forward and he says, it is against the culture, it is against ethics that those who are your guest, that you will treat them badly. But for this soldier was nothing in his head other than the prize that he really wanted. Eventually he says that I will take the heads of these two little ones rather than I will arrest them or I will catch them or I will take them, because if I do so, perhaps they might be freed again. He wanted to make sure that he gets the reward, what he wanted. All he has in his eyes was this material world, this dunya and this maal. Eventually, I think, as the riwayat reports, that it was dawn, it was early hours, he took Hazrat Muhammad and Hazrat Ibrahim near the Euphrates. And here the wife of this cruel soldier also joined, and the son of this cruel soldier also joined, and she was pleading that spare the life of these two little ones, to the extent that the son was also playing the father. However, one tradition reports that he strikes his son, which took his life away. When the dunya comes into the eyes of a person, this is the result of it. And we have seen over and over again in history, those who wanted to become the king, they have killed their fathers just to get that throne. So the same way, it is nothing new. One will be shocked that how can that be possible? It is possible. And the present history have proven, even the past history proves the same thing. And then he strikes to his son, the life of his son is already gone. And here he asks the two little ones of Hazrat Muslim that who wants to be the first one. Then the little brother Ibrahim moves forward and he says, kill me first. Then Muhammad moves forward, he says, no, you kill me first. And he strikes a blow onto the head of this little one, Muhammad. The head is severed and it goes into the lap of Hazrat Ibrahim. And he strikes another blow and the head of Hazrat Ibrahim is also decapitated, is severed. Two sons of Muslim, both of these heads were taken to Ibn Ziyad. But there is another little sacrifice, which is the Zabiul Azim. Because when that little one was raised in the hands of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, the three-headed arrow of Hurmala came. It completely severed the head of Ali Asghar, leaving the head of Ali Asghar in the right hand of Abu Abdullah and the body in the left. And it was the time when he moves forward, he says, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. 7 times, which becomes the Safa and Marwa of Hussein. Finally, he takes Ali Asghar, gives to Umar Abab, and the lady started to lament and cry. Only one body was buried on the day of Ashura. That was the body of Ali Asghar alayhi salam. When they buried the body of Ali Asghar alayhi salam, the mother was a bit satisfied that at least my son is buried. However, the time comes when they count the heads of the shuhada. One head was missing and that was the head of Ali Asghar. They dig open the grave of Ali Asghar and they took the head and they placed it on the spear. The 6-month-old Ali Asghar upon that spear. A poet have mentioned here, Ma mujhe apni godi mein chupa le, ma maine zeb hoon, inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raja'oon. سَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ. پروردگارا تجھ کو واسطہ محمد والے محمد کا, تجھ کو واسطہ حضرت ابراہیم اور حضرت محمد کا جو پسران مسلم ہیں, ان کے پاک خون کا ہمارے بارو امام کا ظہور جلد تاجیل در بارو امام ظہور فرما, ہمیں ان کے اعمار اور انصار میں شامل فرما. پروردگارا تجھ کو واسطہ حضرت پسران حضرت مسلم کا ہمارے گناہان صغیرہ اور کبیرہ کو معاف فرما. پروردگارا تجھ کو واسطہ پسران حضرت مسلم کا, ہمیں اس دنیا میں برزخ میں اور آخرت میں ذکر آبا عبداللہ الحسین اور ہمیشہ اور ہمیشہ اہل بیت کے ساتھ محشور فرما. پروردگارا تجھ کو واسطہ پسران حضرت مسلم کا, ہمیں توفیق عطا فرما کہ کم سے کم زندگی میں ہم ایک بار زیارت حضرت مسلم, زیارت پسران حضرت مسلم اور آبا عبداللہ الحسین کی زیارت کی توفیق عطا فرما. پروردگارا تجھ کو واسطہ محمد و آل محمد کا, جو دشمنان اسلام ہیں اگر قابل ہدایت نہیں ہیں, ان کے اندر توفیق نہیں ہے, انہیں نیست اور نابود فرما. پروردگار تجھ کو واسطہ محمد و آل محمد کا, جو منا میں شہید ہوئے, انہیں رسول اکرم کے ساتھ محشور فرما اور ان کے خانوادوں کو صبر جمیل عطا فرما, اجر عظیم عطا فرما. پروردگار تجھ کو واسطہ محمد و آل محمد کا, تمام محبان اہل بیت علیہم السلام اس دنیا میں جہاں جہاں بھی